pick up my podium and walk a little closer to you. How's that? Real loud. Well, we say good evening. We thank you, Billy. And before we say anything else, we just want to tell you thanks for the inestimable privilege of being with you these last few weeks. Enjoyed every moment. For all the encouraging things that have been done and said to us, we simply give you thanks. And for that apartment, not every place has a nice place like that, and it's been a real oasis of rest and study and fellowship, and we're thankful for it. And for the car, this is the only place that I know that has a car for us to drive around. When I'm home, I average 1,200 to 1,500 miles a week in my car, and I just want to assure the brethren here that I haven't done that while I've been here. Those of you who have had me in for meals at your home and restaurants and what have you, we thank you very kindly for that. It's been wonderful to enjoy your fellowship. Special thanks to the young folks tonight and for their companionship and for their fellowship and the sharing that we've been able to have, the times of singing here. They're a great group. I will miss you thoroughly. We thank you very, very much for the time that we've had together. And I guess our prayer, especially for them and for all of you, really is that you'll continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd really greatly value your prayers in the weeks that lie ahead. If you ever walk past that picture back there that my father says at least 20% of it is good for getting rid of mice, and you see us and you think of us from time to time, we would greatly value your prayers. And looking forward to getting home, certainly. It's going to be wonderful to be there. Only been home a day and a half in the last 5 weeks. On Sunday morning, my family will be traveling with me to the Brooklyn Bible Chapel, and that'll be the first time in, I think, 11 or 12 weeks that we'll be able to have a Sunday together, so that'll be kind of a nice thing. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, this evening as we sort of end where we might well have begun in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Reading, please, at verse 1, and I make no apology for a good bit of reading in this chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laying it upon Isaac his son, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And when they had come to the place which God had told him of, Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, if you would, please, for a second reading, the second chapter of Matthew. Commencing our reading, please, again at the first verse. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall feed my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Finally, for a few verses in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, chapter 22. The book of the Revelation, chapter 22. As the Revelation is concluded, and the angel and John are communing, verse 6 of 22, And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. But he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. We know that God will bless to us and for us the reading of these three passages. Someone has very rightly said that one of the laws, indeed one of the principles of the New Testament, which always bears our understanding and our close scrutiny, is the law of first mention. And so what we have read this evening from Genesis chapter 22 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 2 are the first mentions in the Old and New Testament of the word worship. And we have read its last mention as well, for that is indeed as well very pointed in the book of the Revelation chapter 22. As the angel turns to John, after all of the mysteries of the revelation that were revealed to him, he closes it all out by saying, Worship God. Worship is, I'm sure most of us realize, from the Old English word, worship. And it is found in our Bible 198 times. 162 of the times are found alone in the New Testament. And more than any other book, the word worship is found in the book of the Revelation. Perhaps giving us a little hint of what will be our eternal occupation, singing and proclaiming the praises unto him who hath loved us and washed us in his own blood. Worship God. We sing, I don't know if it's in the little flock, but in the hymn book that we have back at our chapel, we sing a song and we sing, Come let us sing the matchless worth and sweetly sound the glories forth which in the Savior shine. To God in Christ our praises bring, the songs with which the heavens ring. Now let us gladly join. Now let us gladly join. And one of the amazing ironies of the New Testament is that the word worth in itself is not found in the New Testament. But worship is found many times. Someone, I think, has also rightly said that praise is that natural outpouring of the hearts of the redeemed people for where the Lord Jesus is since the resurrection. He is at his Father's right hand and is where he deserves to be. He has conquered death. He has been victorious over hell. He has bound the sting of death and the penalty of it. And he has come away from it, leading captivity captive. And one of the things that we treasure on Lord's Day morning collectively, and one of the things, frankly, that we treasure in our own soul's meditation on the Lord Jesus, is praise. Some of the finest hymns are hymns of praise. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified. Those same people, or whoever it was, has also correctly said that thanksgiving is the natural outpouring of our hearts for what he has done for us. And it is at those moments when we realize what he has done for us that we realize what we really were. Just sinners. Absolutely lost and unlovable. No redeeming qualities in any way, shape, or form in the sight of God. And yet he loved us enough to save us anyway. How we thank God for thanksgiving. And there are those magical moments when, prompted by the Holy Spirit, privately and collectively, we cannot help ourselves but to give thanks to God for what he has done for us. But the pinnacle outpouring of a redeemed heart is worship. For that is simply communing with God and thanking him for who he is. And it is only when we recognize who God is that we really recognize, and eternally we will never fully recognize, just exactly who and what God is. It'll never be exhausted. But as we get these little glimpses of just exactly who God is, we realize afresh what we were and what we are. And we realize afresh the majesties of a God who loved us so. One of the things that we treasure learning in the Scriptures is the times that Father and Son commune together as Father and Son, as two parts of the triune equal God. And that communion that existed between Father and Son was of mutual worship. And that's what he expects of us. And again, one of the high mysteries of the Word of God is that that which comes naturally and that which is frankly our due is honored by God and treasured by him. Now, the law first mentioned in Genesis 22 is found in verse 5. As Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the donkey, while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. In the first verse of that chapter, we read these very simple words. And it came to pass after these things. After what things? It's a great study, the life of Abraham. It's wonderful to see the lessons that you can learn from the life of a man like this. Suffice it to say that these words were written perhaps about 3,885 years ago. A long time, by any reckoning. And it was at this particular stage of his life that I believe Abraham was a very old man. And you go back in the life of Abraham after some of these things, and you recognize that it was at the age of 75 that this man stood with his nephew Lot, and they were to choose two parcels of land. And Abraham gave first choice to his nephew Lot. And this dear person, pathetic character in history, chose the well-watered plain. In the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And his choice was for his earthly harm. But Abraham chose a very inhospitable, simple, barren piece of land. And this dear man who lived his life without a house, only pitching his tent as he moved from one place to another, is our first indicator of true worship. This last year, when some of us here tonight were privileged to go back to Israel, we were not able to get to Hebron and Mamre. They're in the occupied territories, and you just don't go when you're with an Israeli tour group. But we were there a few years back, and I couldn't help but be struck as we passed the place where Abraham first pitched his tent, visited the place where he's buried, at the absolute barrenness that surrounds that area. That was his choice. That's what he wanted. But above and beyond all else, he wanted communion with God. And if that's what it took, that's what he would give. And that's what he would give up. I wonder, my friends, this evening, if you have ever read Genesis 22 and put yourself in the position of Abraham. Especially fathers. You'll realize that at the age of 99, Abraham had a name change. His name had been Abram. And that simply is translated to the closest that we can come in the Hebrew, a high father. At the age of 99, this man who had been able to have no children had his name changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. His dear wife was 10 years his junior. She was the ripe young age of 89. Her name had been Sarai, which means my princess. And at the age of 89, her name was changed to Sarah, our princess. And with those name changes came a promise, a miraculous promise, that through natural means a child would be conceived and born. And his name would be called Isaac. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are. There are some scholars here tonight. Some of our learned brethren may disagree with me. You feel free to. None of us know that we're right. All of us recognize we might be wrong, but I am of the personal opinion that when this story took place in this account of Genesis 22, we're not talking of a little boy in Isaac. I personally believe that Isaac was maybe in his early 20s. Maybe, thank you, Bruce, for nodding. At least somebody did. Maybe as much as 25 or so. That would have put Abraham in his middle 120s as the call came from God, take a 3-day journey to an unknown place, the land of Moriah. Scholars here will also recognize that Moriah and the Mount of Moriah is today Jerusalem, the city of God. And it is one of the great mysteries again of the scripture at how often Moriah figures prominently in the plans and the purposes of God. To this place, God says to take a journey of 3 days for the express purpose of offering up his only son. Wished for 99 years. Loved and cherished for maybe 25 or so years, plus or minus whatever. And now the message came from God with a chill irony indeed. Offer up his only Isaac. Fathers, this evening, what would you think? How would you react? Maybe you have more than one son. Mothers, how would you feel? We are not told and we are not let in on the fact of whether or not Sarah knew a thing of what the journey was all about. But I imagine that old man crossing very difficult terrain with one donkey, two servants, wood, fire, and a knife, and his only son. And they finally on that third day arrive at the place of which God had told them, and he says to the people that were with him, "You stay here, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. And come again to you." I thank God for that little phrase, "and come again to you." It's one of the reasons that Hebrews 11 accords Abraham a prominent place amongst 15 other people in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Because he had a great peace about the whole thing. We don't know as to whether he thought he would actually have to slay his son and God would bring him to life again. Or whether he knew in the back of his mind that there would be a provision for his son. But he knew they'd be returning. And yet his heart still worshipped. Up they go to the mountain. On the top, the words ringing of Isaac in his ears, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" He takes a grown son, I believe, and he binds him hand and foot. Lays him on the wood that Isaac had carried up the mountain. And with that dagger upraised to heaven, is poised to bring it down into the heart of his only son. Would you have felt like worshiping then, my friends? Maybe the first lesson that we read in the first law, first mention of worship, is that it's never predicated upon our feelings. You ever have times in your life when you just don't feel like worshiping? I still have them. Things that come in from the outside, things that I see in the inside. I sit there sometimes on Sunday mornings, and it really horrifies me because I'm invited there generally to speak. Or if I'm in my home assembly, it seems I'm always there to speak to. And I will have to take an 11 o'clock meeting, and I sit there sometimes absolutely flat. Do you ever have moments like that? It is at moments like that that we recognize some of the finest ministries of our Paraclete, our Comforter. For it seems that just a word of a hymn, a little catchy phrase perhaps, not intended for that, but used that way by the Holy Spirit from one of our brethren in worship. And all of a sudden we're snapped from the doldrums and our hearts begin to soar in worship. My friends, it's never predicated upon our feelings. And one of the things that I believe it's incumbent upon us as Christians to do is to forgive one another and to cherish one another. And the church today is carrying far too many grudges. And I am quite certain that they are carried into the Lord's Day morning when we meet for worship at times. And it's to the detriment of ourselves and above all our God. Secondly, we read that worship always precedes any form of service. I have done this study. I have a little more time than most of you do. But if you do have time and you'd want to make a little study of it, I want you to look at two very twin things in Scripture. Worship and service. And you will find, as I found, that every time service is mentioned nearby worship, it always follows worship. It never precedes worship. Never. Not once. In the 198 mentions in the Word of God. What do we learn from that? My friends, we learn first and foremost that our hearts must be right if our service to God is going to count. In our country, we had a succession of very tragic falls of prominent people. One of them was a man whose preaching I enjoyed. I didn't agree with everything that he said, but I loved to hear him in the gospel. I loved to hear him play the piano. And I loved to hear him sing. His name was Jimmy Swagger. Some months after a lot had died down, it seems, there was an interview on television with this dear man. It became fairly apparent that the interviewer was not a believer. And he asked a question of Mr. Swagger that many Christians probably would like to ask. I've met the man several times. I've enjoyed him. I've enjoyed talking with him. And he asked this question. He said, Mr. Swaggart, I think he called him Reverend Swaggart. He said, a lot of us wonder, sir, how did it happen? After a long pause, Mr. Swaggart looked at the man and he said, well, I'll tell you how I think it happened. He said, for 25 years now, he said publicly, I have given and given of myself. He said, for about the last 8 years, I have failed to take for myself as well. My friends, there was a person that at least ostensibly on the surface, everything seemed fine. But his heart wasn't right. And his service of necessity had to suffer. Worship always precedes service. One of the really thrilling but fundamental lessons that we learn from Abraham is that worship always requires preparation and sacrifice. Always. They had to split the wood, didn't they? He had to find fire, put it in a suitable container that could be used to be carried on a 3-day journey without going out. They didn't have the luxuries of matches as we do today. He also had to procure a knife. I believe one of the reasons that there is dearth in certain circles in the church today, least in our worship, is because after all, we are only an assembly of individuals. And our individual worship has been suffering. Because we aren't involved in preparation and sacrifice. Someone has rightly said that you can't stay up until 3 o'clock on Sunday morning watching the Late Late Show and expect to walk in on Lord's Day morning at 9:30 and somehow turn on a faucet that has been closed off since Sunday morning the week before. I'm not one of those people that talks about time wasters. But we all know what ours are. And we all know the things that rob our time from God. And maybe we need to address them. I have them too. And they are things that take my time away from what I should be doing, and that is dwelling and meditating upon the Lord Jesus. And maybe that's one of the reasons why our worship is suffering. One of the lovely things of Genesis 22, and with this we must leave it, is that even though worship is expected of us, and even though worship is natural to us, God honors it thoroughly. And there with that knife poised over the breast of his son, the voice of heaven says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Now I know that thou fearest God." And so the promise to Abraham was intact, wasn't it? That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that there would come an inheritance from that one only son, more innumerable than the starry host of heaven, more uncountable than all of the grains of sand on the seashore. And together the two of them made that 3-day journey back home, leaving that place called Jehovah Jireh in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, teaching us that almost 1,000 years afterwards, another father has to leave his only son, I believe at the very same spot, where there would be no sacrifice found for his son. And where the father could no longer look on a suffering son. We turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. And we find some very chilling lessons, actually, in the first mention of worship. Actually, the second mention of worship in the New Testament. For the first mention, you see, has come from the wise men. And we read that. And it's a delight to be able to read the words of these wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem. "Where is he that is born," they said, "King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." I love that. I'll tell you exactly why. We worship a person that we have never seen. And you know that because of that, God calls us blessed. Do you realize that? I'm looking this evening into a group of blessed people. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to that dear man, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't like to do that because, frankly, I see a lot of myself in Thomas. But there were the disciples gathered together after the resurrection, and into their presence comes the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory. And he comes into their midst, and he shows them the wounds of the cross, that he has bodily risen, and Thomas wasn't there. And so they tell Thomas when he comes home, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen." And there's Thomas who said, "Oh, well, unless I see the print of the nail in his hand and actually put my finger in it." That's not me, folks, by the way. It's not my stomach, okay? And he said, "And until I take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, into their very presence steals the Lord Jesus once again. There is dear Thomas with them this time. And one look. And he needed not to put his fingers into the print of the nails or his hand into his side. And the Lord Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed." Listen now. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We are blessed for worshiping one that we have never physically seen. Verse 3 tells us that true worship is rarely appreciated by the world. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. My friends, there are many impacts against worship that are coming into New Testament Christianity today, most specifically the assemblies of God's people. There are places today in my country, and I don't know if it has filtered its way down to you yet, I certainly trust not, where like many of our friends and fellow Christians in denominational circles, they are now only breaking bread collectively once a month. One place that I heard of recently, and I saw it in print, they do get together one Sunday a month, and then three Wednesday nights a month they break up into various cottage groups, quote unquote, and they have a time of sharing, men and women alike, and if they decide to, they'll break bread in these various houses that they meet in. I think I know your thoughts on it, and I think you know mine. What an insult to God. And these pressures are coming in because we have lost sight not only of the beauties of worship, but of the absolute pinnacle importance that God places on our worship. Sometimes it's not appreciated by the world. Sometimes in the simplicity that we have here on Lord's Day morning and that I have other places that we all do as we travel about, the people from the outside will look at us and they'll say, boy, that's really kind of simple, isn't it? No great sermons. Just a bunch of people, normal people, men and women, young people, standing to their feet, maybe haltingly, maybe at times stammering and stuttering, maybe at times with fear and trembling, but still standing to their feet, leading the people of God in worship. And they might come and say, there's not much to that, you know. To do that every week would be sort of an anticlimax to me. We hear a great message where we go, good sermon, various things that are important to us today. Well, there's time for that and there's place for that. But oh, how I thank God for the simplicity of our worship. Might not be appreciated by the folks in the world, but it's appreciated by God. That old fox Herod privately called the wise men and he inquired, we read in verse 7, diligently of them what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Every mother and father in the land of Israel that had a child that was 2 years of age or under had the misfortune of being born male. Learned the depths of the worship of Herod, didn't they? There is and there always will be, as there always has been, false worship in the world. I dare say that up and down the streets around here there are churches, quote unquote, church buildings at the least. And you will see perhaps at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning on the signboard out front, worship. Worship is listed. My friends, we thank God for every person and every group that meets to whatever degree to worship God. But there's a lot of false worship in the world. And maybe that was a little indicator given to us in the 8th verse, the second mention of worship in the New Testament out of 168 times is false worship. There are numerous other places that we read of false worship. And time, which is almost gone, will not allow us to consider them. In the other Gospels, we read the glories of the gifts that were brought to the Lord Jesus, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Gold speaking of the purity of the life of the Lord Jesus. Frankincense, that bitter, bitter herb. And there was certainly that of bitterness, wasn't there, about the Lord Jesus, the one that we worship. But the myrrh, intensely sweet, very costly to prepare. The anointing oil and balm of the dead. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts brought at the very birth of the Lord Jesus. As regards our worship, brethren and sisters, are we bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the Lord Jesus, reveling in the purity and the holiness of that life? and also becoming astonished at the contrast of the bittersweetness found in the life of the Son of God. We must close, and in 2 minutes we have to talk about two of the most important words and challenges in the Bible in Revelation 22:9. All of the mysteries of the age to come, that divine creation called the New Jerusalem, prepared and adorned as a bride for her husband. John now, looking at all of the mysteries, the wonders of that city, the glories of the place, falls at the feet of the angel that has given him all of this revelation. And the angel says, now wait a minute. Don't worship me. I'm your fellow brother, your fellow servant. Worship God. My friends, this evening I can't leave you with any more pointed challenge as we close. It has been a tremendous delight to be with you. It has been absolutely a 3 week stay almost that I have looked forward to for months since Brother Alec and I talked in February when I was in Manowar King. Just hours away from ending. And there are trips, to be very honest, when I can't wait to get home. And there are trips where, like this one, while I can't wait to get home, it's bittersweet too. I'll miss your fellowship. I'll miss your friendship, your caring, and your many kindnesses. But we may never meet again here on earth. The Lord is coming. We are here to prepare for that which we'll be doing eternally. And one of the last challenges laid down to us in the Word of God is actually where it all begins. Worship God. That all-consuming passion of life, soul and spirit, to commune with Him as friend with friend, to long to get to know Him, to get to know that power that is found in the resurrected Christ, if needs be, to get to know the fellowship of His suffering, but to be made conformable to His death. It all comes from worship. So I leave you with the last challenge of the angel. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, gain because you know how to worship God. Father in heaven, we are delighted this evening for this study. Some of the most thrilling words in the Bible. We're thankful, Father, for our Savior above all. So often we fail Him. So often we let Him down. Thou hast never let us down. Father, we delight this evening. We just rejoice in these lessons that we can learn from worship. We are to be men and women of worship. Our lives are to be lives whose flavor is sweetly scented with worship. We recognize, Father, that there are a great number of the Lord's people here who know all about worship. And they are occupied with the Lord Jesus. Some of us, Father, need help in these directions. We perhaps have become too occupied with things that really don't count. So, Father, our desire is that we might be able to continuously focus our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Bless this assembly. We love it, Father, as we know that Thou dost love it, for the testimony that has shone so brightly through the years. Father, we ask Thy blessing upon each member. Some have been prayed for, much that are laid aside. We commit them to Thee again as if by name. There are some, Father, that are going through difficult times. We ask Thee to undergird them. Bless the elders here. Continually give them wisdom and insight and foresight. Grant, Father, that they might shepherd well the flock that has been entrusted to them. Pray, Father, for the young people. We treasure them. We thank Thee, Father, for their testimonies and for their lives, for their seriousness that their lives might count alone for God. Never let that stumble. Never let that leave them, we pray. Grant, Father, that they might be young men and women whose lives really matter for eternity. Bless each member, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing. If we're ever privileged to meet again, Father, in the meantime, we ask Thy guarding and protective hand upon us as we give thanks. in our Savior's name. Amen. To the mundane that wasn't mentioned, but finally yesterday after 3 weeks, those tapes came in, and if you want anything, they're in the back right now, and we thank you again for the privilege of being with you.